Liberty Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. I have titled my message today, Why Should We Choose Christianity? Why do we choose Christianity? And I would like for us to just bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is so clear. And we are so thankful that we have the privilege of knowing you, of having the privilege of coming to you, Heavenly Father, because of Jesus. Because of what he did, he washed our sins away and he has cleansed us by his blood. Not by our works, but we thank you, O Lord. I pray, O God, today that you will anoint our hearts to receive your word, that you will anoint our minds to retain that which you have for us, and help us go out into the world and be an example and a testimony for the cause of Jesus Christ and for Christianity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do I and why should I, or why should you choose to be a Christian? I had somebody, it's interesting, just in this last week, I've had several people who have been in contact with me because of Joshua's friends, and they've come and they say, well, what are you going to talk about? Well, they're not going to be here, but they say, what are you going to talk about? And I share with them, and one young man even this morning, and I told him, I'm going to talk about what a joy it is and why do I want to be a Christian. And he said, wow, that sounds very interesting. And it is not just interesting, it is a delight, a privilege that we have to know Jesus Christ. What a delight and a privilege it is. And is Christianity much different from other religions or beliefs? We call Christianity a religion, but it really is not a religion. It's an experience. It is something greater than just that. But it is, and is faith in Jesus Christ just another option in the spiritual smorgasbord set before us? Some people believe. The world often says that all humans are children of God. We've heard it over and over. You've gone to different services for somebody who has passed on, and you don't know them too well, but you know that their life didn't depict the real relationship, and yet they will say, we're all children of God. Now they're in this wonderful place. And I think, you know, we're deceived. We are deceived. But no matter what race, color, or creed, therefore it doesn't matter which religion, if any, we follow, they say. But that sounds virtuous, but it's not what the Bible teaches. It sounds good that we accept everything. In fact, I'm telling this, I have a little grandson that was in school just this last week, and the teacher was talking about we have to accept everybody. It doesn't matter whether they decide if transgender and all of that, and we have to respect their beliefs. And so we don't criticize anybody. Well, hallelujah. My little grandson said, well, I remember what my grandpa said. He said that it's sin. It's sin, and God doesn't accept it. Well, fortunately, he was in a lower grade level, and he told his dad, he didn't get in trouble, but I thought, you know what? We have an impact on our children. We can speak the truth. It may sound like we're embracing everybody, we're loving everybody, but if you love somebody, you'll tell them the truth. We don't have that right to direct them toward eternity without Jesus. And so it is, the Bible teaches us that we must share the Word of God. While mankind was made in God's image with a moral compass that sets us apart from the animal kingdom, the Bible makes it clear that we are not all His children. In fact, in our unredeemed state, we are called children of wrath. We are not His children if we do not accept Him. We have that privilege to be His children, but we must make that choice. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 3, Paul wrote, he said, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. This is because we have a nature that is hostile to God. We have, just as little bitty kids, they have that nature that they want to be, do it my way. I want it my way. And they must know that God's way is the right way. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Jesus told the religious leaders of his time that the devil was their father. If you are of your father, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And until we accept Jesus Christ, that's what we do. We want to do what the devil makes it look good. They sometimes paint pictures of the devil as this horrible-looking creature, but he comes not as a horrible-looking, but something that is inviting, enticing. Jesus told Nicodemus in John, the 3rd chapter, we become children of God only when we are born of his Spirit. The followers of all major religions strive to rid themselves of sin through various practices. They may pray in a prescribed way, do various good works, deny themselves even legitimate sexual pleasure. I've heard people that say, I'm going to keep myself. I knew a girl, young woman, when I was young, she said, I'm going to remain a virgin as because unto the Lord. Well, that's fine. But she got married and she said, I'm going to stay a virgin. That's part of the deal because I want to be holy. That doesn't make you holy. Yes, it is holiness for us to remain pure before God, but God didn't design it that way. And so those things do not make us closer to God or more like God. They follow a dietary restriction, or they lie on beds of nails, all kinds of things to torture their body to make them worthy. But only by the blood of Jesus can sin be removed. In Matthew 9, verse 6, Jesus said, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. No other religious leader can make this claim. They cannot say they can take away your sins. Jesus Christ alone can wash away every sin anyone has ever committed. We sometimes think this is a worse sin, and I'm not saying there are not sins that are worse than others, but in the sight of God, sin is sin. And there are some that have greater consequences and should have greater consequences on this earth even. And we don't just say, oh, it's forgiven and you just go your merry way. We pay for the things we do. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, he alone can wash away every sin. By paying the penalty for our sin, he can cleanse us from the torture of guilt. We don't have to live in that shame and the guilt. He can remove it from our lives. We cannot do anything in the way of religious works to wash away our sins. Forgiveness is a free gift of God. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, Paul wrote, he said, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He said, I'm not going to allow somebody to boast of how good I have been. I lived with a woman when I was 19 or 20 years old before I married, and wonderful woman, but she was so holy, or so good. I don't want to say holy, but so good. She wouldn't drink a Coca-Cola. She wouldn't chew a stick of gum. She wouldn't eat anything that was not. She was perfect. She didn't tell lies and everything. But she was not a Christian, because you must trust Jesus. I don't care how good you are. We have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And so I think of an example that my son shared with me, and I probably have shared it before. But I suppose I were to offer you a choice of one of four gifts. If I said, here you have the choice. You can have an original Mona Lisa, the keys to a brand new Lamborghini, $1 million in cash, or a parachute. What would you choose? You can pick only one. But before you decide, here's some information that will help you make a wise choice. You have to jump 10,000 feet out of an airplane. What is your choice? It changes our decision. There's only one of the four gifts that will help with your dilemma. The knowledge that you will have to jump should produce a healthy fear in you, and that kind of fear is good because it can save your life. Proverbs, the 9th chapter, the writer there, Solomon, said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." For us to understand what it means to be holy and to be wise, that is comes from God. It is not being afraid of Him. It is recognizing and acknowledging the greatness of God. All of humanity stands on the edge of eternity, and we're all going to die. It could happen to us in 20 years or in 6 months or today, or what should we do? What should we do? Remember, it was your knowledge of the jump that produced that healthy fear, and that fear helped you make the right choice because you know what the law of gravity can do. And so let us look at another law, and hopefully your knowledge of what it can do to you will help you make the right choice about life's greatest issue. After we die, we have to face what is called the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? We know that law as the Ten Commandments. It is a law that is, you keep it or you die. It's sin and death. How will you do when you face it on Judgment Day? In Romans, the 8th chapter, the 2nd verse, through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We cannot keep all of the commandments. We can't keep all of the rules. How many are there? There are not just 10. There are hundreds of commandments. But God's commandments, let's consider them. Before, He said, you love God above all else. And we question that. Some of us, do we really love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And have you made God in your mind, made a God that you're comfortable with, where you say, my God is a loving and merciful God who would never send anyone to hell? That's what I hear people say sometimes. That God does not exist. He's a figment of the imagination. To create a God in your mind, your own image of God, is something the Bible calls idolatry. You have no other gods before me, God says. And so it is idolaters will not enter into heaven. And then we look at the other things. Have you used God's name in vain? Many things. God says, the Bible says, God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That doesn't just mean cursing with his name. It means representing him vainly, saying, I am a Christian, but you don't live like a Christian. And hating somebody, the Bible says in 1 John, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. All of these things that we try to live by, do not commit adultery. Jesus said, you've heard that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I tell you, if you just look at someone with the desire to do something, you have already sinned. And have you lied or stolen? Even if you just desire it, and then you have committed it. It's God's moral law that we each will face. We will be without excuse when we stand before God. The thought of going to hell doesn't scare some people. At least they say it doesn't. Because they don't believe in hell, they say. But that's like standing in the open door of a plane 10,000 feet off the ground and saying, I don't believe that there will be any consequences if I jump from this plane. To say there will be no consequences for breaking God's law is to say that God is unjust, that he is evil. God is not evil. I think of a teacher, as I was a teacher in school, I saw some teachers that were not always fair. They made different requirements for some kids. They were unjust. And so they showed favoritism. One child could get away with something and it was okay. Teacher's pet. Well, we have seen this in our justice system even. Winking at sin because maybe of the color of the skin or the place of political wherever. We've seen injustice, but God is not. I think of an example in February 2005. A little 9-year-old girl was reported missing from her home in Florida. 3 weeks later, the police discovered that she had been kidnapped and raped and buried alive. The body of this little girl was found tied up in a kneeling position, clutching a stuffed toy. You think how gruesome and how horrible. It's hard to even imagine such a thing. How do you feel toward the man who murdered that helpless little girl in such a cruel way? If you were completely indifferent to her fate, it would reveal something terrible about your character. Do you think that God is indifferent to such acts of evil? No, he is outraged by them. He does not accept wickedness. The fury of God against evil is evidence of his goodness. If he did not hate evil, he could not be a good God. We cannot separate God's goodness from his anger. If God is good by nature, he must be angry at wickedness. But God's goodness is so great that his anger isn't confined to just such evils as rape and murder. Nothing is hidden from his pure and holy eyes. He is outraged by torture, by terrorism, by abortion, by theft, lying, adultery, fornication, pedophilia, homosexuality, and blasphemy. And the list goes on, you can name. He is outraged by that. He does not endorse it. No sin is hidden from God. God sees our thought life, and he will judge us for the hidden sins of the heart. Lust, hatred, rebellion, greed, unclean imaginations, ingratitude, selfishness. We have a whole lot of those that seem to be very prevalent in our world today. Jesus said in Matthew, "I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for even every idle word they have spoken." Sinning against God comes naturally to us, and we naturally earn his anger by our sin. Many people believe that God is good. Because he is good, he will forgive everyone and let all sinners into heaven. He will forgive, but he does not allow sin. Sin, there's an old song we used to sing, sin can never enter there. In the presence of God, sin cannot dwell. It's a misunderstanding of his goodness to believe that he will just wink at anything and say, okay, it's okay. In Exodus, Moses asked to see God's glory. The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." The fire of God's goodness would have consumed Moses if he had not been covered by the rock. Jesus is our rock. He is our covering. God is not a father figure who is happily smiling upon sinful humanity. Not at all. The fear of the Lord is the healthiest fear one can have. This fear is respect, honor for God and his commandments, his way of life, of living. Psalm 111 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." Let us consider some religions, and there are more than these, but just consider them. And we should be able to answer these questions. Why should we choose Christianity after we just look at them? And you can choose all kinds of religions, and they will fit into the categories as well. But I look at Hinduism. It says that if you've been bad, you may come back as a rat or some other animal. If you've been good, you might come back as a prince. That's like someone saying when you jump out of the airplane, you'll get sucked back in as another passenger. It's an interesting concept, but it doesn't deal with one's real problem of having sinned against God and the reality of hell. It's foolish. Buddhism is a religion that denies that God even exists. It teaches that life and death are sort of an illusion. It's like standing at the door of the plane and saying, "I'm not really here, and there's no such thing as the law of gravity and no ground that I'm going to hit." Buddhism doesn't deal with one's real problem of having sinned against God and the reality of hell. And then in Islam and Muslim, a Muslim practices Islamic teachings. Islam acknowledges the reality of sin and hell and the justice of God, but they do not believe that Jesus was or is the Son of God, but that he was not God come in the flesh. They teach that he was just another prophet. I don't know how he could be a prophet if he's not who he claimed he could be. He was. Their hope is that sinners can escape God's justice if they do enough religious works. They believe that on the day of judgment, God will then decide who is saved and who is not. There are some people that look at others and say, well, as many good works as they do, I know He's going to accept them. But it's not but based on our works. Islam, like many other religions, teaches that one can earn God's mercy by human effort. That's like jumping out of the plane and believing that flapping one's arms is going to counter the law of gravity and save it him. The law of God shows us that God is holy and that the best of us is no more than a wicked criminal, standing guilty and condemned before a perfect and holy judge. This woman that I lived with, she said, why would I need to be a Christian? I don't do any of those wicked things. I am a just and a righteous person. Until she saw the revelation of her righteousness being as filthy rags, like vomit, and worse than that, rags before God. The Bible says that because of our guilt, anything we offer God for our justification is an abomination. If we say, because I've been so good, it is actually an insult, an abomination, an insult to him, and adds to our crimes. Islam doesn't solve one's problems of having sinned against God and the reality of hell. In Proverbs chapter 15, the writer there says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. To sacrifice something and say, I'm giving this to God, he does not accept it. That is not what he wants. In Christianity, God himself provided a parachute for us. That parachute is Jesus. Christianity is not focused on man's efforts, but on God's making a way for people to have a relationship with him. In Romans the 13th chapter, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like putting on that parachute, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We have to make no provision for it. Put on that garment of praise. Just as a parachute solves the dilemma of the law of gravity and its consequences, so Jesus Christ solves the dilemma with the law of God and its consequences. Only Jesus can bring us life and forgive and take away the consequences. God's wrath was satisfied when Jesus came to earth, wrapped in human flesh, and drank the bitter cup of God's wrath. He took that cup. We were children of wrath, and Jesus took that cup and drank it. He took our punishment. But we must choose, that's the word, choose to accept his death as payment for our sins. Not that we are good and that we can work it out. We choose his death as payment. Christianity provides the only parachute that can save us from the consequences of the law we have transgressed. Knowledge of what God's law will do to you if you break it produces a fear that makes the news of a Savior good news. God loves you and me so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die an excruciating death on the cross. Not just excruciating pain, but humiliation. He was stripped naked. He took every humiliation that we could ever face. He faced it when he went to the cross, taking our punishment, the death penalty, upon himself. The demands of eternal justice were satisfied the moment Jesus cried, "It is finished." Every person who inhabits this planet was created by God. In Acts, the 17th chapter, tells us the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. We are his temple. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And then he says that every person has rebelled against God. Every one of us, in Romans the 3rd chapter 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, we are not there. We fall short of his glory. Every person finds him or herself separated from God and deserves his wrath for our rebellion. The 6th chapter 23 of Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I remember a vision that I had when I was just about 19 years old, and perhaps I've shared it with you before, but I was excited like a little girl, whether it was dream or vision, I can't distinguish. But anyway, it was during the morning time, and I saw myself at this doorway with the big glass open where I could see out. And I was looking, and Jesus was coming. The King of Kings was coming. And I was so excited, like a little child, clapping my hands and jumping up and down, just like little kids would do if Santa Claus were coming. But I was excited. And as he came closer, I began to not have the excitement that I had before. I began to cry, no, no, don't come closer, because I am undone. Without the blood of Jesus, we are all undone. All our goodness, all our righteousness, it's not acceptable. And I recognized that I was undone. I was a Christian, but I recognized how this mortal body cannot absorb and take that person of Jesus, that glory of God, until it's transformed. This mortal shall put on immortality. The lightning of God's wrath was stopped, and the thunder of his indignation was silenced at Calvary's bloodied cross. God was satisfied. If we accept him, that's all we have to do is present that. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a pole. We broke the law, but Jesus came into this world and became a man to pay our penalty. Then, that wasn't all. He rose from the dead, defeating death. That means that God can now forgive every sin that you and I have ever committed, and he will remove the death sentence. When we repent and place our trust in Jesus, we can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 8th chapter, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The devil may try to accuse you, but there is no condemnation, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. I've been set free from those commandments, that law that keeps me that bound it down. You no longer need to be tormented by the fear of death, and you don't need to look any further for ways to deal with the dilemma of sin and God's wrath. Ephesians 2nd chapter says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that we may none of us boast. The scripture says in Romans 10, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed. Anybody who believes in Jesus will never be disappointed. He follows through. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all. Doesn't matter what category, what classification of person you came from, what side of the tracks, it's the same for all. Whoever believes. John says, very truly, Jesus said in John, the 5th chapter, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus said that himself. Jesus' word is absolutely true. The resurrection of Jesus finalizes everything, and there are historical writings, both from biblical and non-biblical sources, that present evidence for the life and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, Jesus' disciples were cowards who scattered, hid, and did not want to be associated with Jesus in his death. Yet, 7 weeks later, Peter was preaching along with the other disciples with fire in his bosom that Jesus was raised by God from the dead in the very city, Jerusalem, where he was condemned to die. What changed for these men? What turned their fear into courage? These men saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead. They were convinced of the truth of what he had told them. And today, there are truths that he has shared with us. We will be convinced, but let us believe now. He said, blessed are you that believe who have not seen, but you believe. I want to be one of those. It's reported that 11 of the 12 apostles suffered violent deaths for their preaching of Jesus Christ, and not one of them took back or renounced their faith. It's often said that many people have died for a lie, but how many have died for a lie knowing that it was a lie? Persecution and death for preaching Christ was true, not only for the 12 apostles, but for those who received the teaching. They shared it with others. There were other martyrs, and there are people today in other countries and even in our country that are being persecuted for the sake and the cause of Jesus. It is difficult to believe that these people would willingly die for Jesus Christ if they knew it was a lie. They would not. The apostles died because they knew it was true. Thousands of these Christians died because they believed the statements in the Gospels about Jesus. They willingly died as martyrs, refusing to deny their faith in Jesus. To be a martyr, I understand that, you know, the head gets chopped off a lot of times. How long is that going to take, the suffering? But the eternal rewards, it's worth it all to be his child. It's worth it all to give it all. What does this old world have to offer us? The beautiful mansions that we may acquire, they're nothing compared to what we will have in eternity. Philippians, Paul said, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That's the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Even the demons will bow before him. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'd rather be a Christian than any other religion, if you call it a religion. I would rather follow Jesus. Christianity is true. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are some that they put Jesus out of the picture, but you can't do that. It's only through him. The good news of the gospel says you cannot fix your situation or of separation from God, and you need someone to cross the divide for you. You cannot fix it on your own. Again, we remember in Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Rules, achievement, moral living, or rituals cannot save you or me. Jesus, who is God, became a man and died in our place, rising again to conquer sin and death. Some people think that somebody else, an earthly leader, can be the one who can lead them to God, but they cannot. No one else can lead you to God, only Jesus. And Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus said that to the people, that we only to know God and know Jesus is eternal life, and that relationship is worth it all. I'm so glad that I can be a Christian. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that you have that opportunity? Jesus made it possible. And you today, if you're watching the telecast, and you say, I would like to have that sense of being absolutely sure, you can be sure. You can be certain because everything that Jesus ever said has come to pass or will come to pass. And it has been as he's always said. He is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. You can have life through Jesus. You can have your sins forgiven. It's not by your works of righteousness, but he will change your life, and your works will become righteous. He will give you his righteousness if you will accept him. I pray today that you will do that as we bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you came to this earth and died for you, for our sins, took our place on the cross. I pray that if anyone is watching today who has not made you Lord of their lives, I pray that right now they will make that choice, that decision. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be your children, not children of wrath, but to be your children that you love. Thank you for your love. You are love, and I thank you for it. I pray, O God, for each person that is watching today, that you will become the source of strength and salvation for them. In Jesus' name we give you praise. Amen. We're so glad that you joined us today. I trust that you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. If you have not, don't waste any time. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. May you have a wonderful and blessed week. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. Okay. We have anybody that has any comments or anything you'd like to share briefly before we are dismissed? And we want to continue to pray for the people that need prayer. We've made mention today. Do not forget to pray for them. You pray for this venture that Melinda's going on, not just for